It's about 6 months ago, something I very rarely do on a Sunday night, preaching through the book of John. And a few weeks ago when we were here in these verses I'm going to read, as I was writing out this outline, I had to stop and weep. It really touched my heart. And we're going to be in John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. But as you study any portion of Scripture, whether it's the book of John or Genesis or one, whatever else, you need to stop and see who the Lord's talking to. And it all applies to us, but to see who he's talking to and recognize the narrative. And with the book of John, whether you realize it or not, when you start from chapter 1 and go through chapter 21, there's a connection. And here in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 22, the Lord is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, as we are told, the Lord says here, he was a ruler of the Jews. And as a ruler of the Jews, that meant he was a teacher. He was one that actually taught Scripture to other Jews. And he was, in his conversation, to start out in this chapter with the Lord, he said, "We know that thou art a man sent from God, or you wouldn't be able to do all these miracles." And the Lord didn't answer him in that position. He began to, what did he say? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, man must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But he's going on through this narrative here and brings out here that Nicodemus here, as a ruler of the Jews, as a teacher of the Jews, didn't understand what he was teaching. As we pick up in verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now again, as we look at the entire narrative here, Nicodemus had not understood what the Scripture had taught. Didn't understand what he was teaching. I believe there's a problem in our world today. There's a lot of people who say they're teaching the Word of God and they have no idea what they're teaching. But as we pick up with verse 14 again, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, again, he's talking to this man who is a teacher of the Jews. And what he's doing here, he's bringing back to Nicodemus Scripture, actual happenings that when they're recorded, from the Old Testament Scripture was a type or a picture of what was going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. For, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." Well, do you remember what the story was when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? The Jews had murmured against God and Moses. And God sent fiery serpents amongst them, and they were being bitten, and they were dying. And they cried out to Moses to intercede between them and God. And God instructed Moses to take a brass serpent, to put it on his staff, and hold it up. And all those who were bitten by these snakes, if they looked upon that brass serpent. They didn't die. So he's giving the picture here to Nicodemus that, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So what's he telling Nicodemus? He said, he's already saying, you should have understood this, Nicodemus. And that's not the only narrative in the Old Testament that pictures what Jesus was going to do when he came to this world. One of the best ones we see is when the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah there describes the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many other examples in the Old Testament where the Lord was actually teaching them what was going to take place with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would say, why a serpent? Why was a brass serpent put on that staff? What they did with Moses and the Lord was sin. And a serpent introduced sin to this world. Genesis chapter 3, we know we're told that the serpent, you know, he was more subtle than any other creature. And he came to Eve. Satan, of course, had entered into that serpent and deceived her. Don't ever think that Adam was deceived. He was. But the serpent introduced sin, put doubts in her mind that God did not know what he was talking about. But God is accurate. God is true. God is not a liar. But Satan deceived Eve, and she took. And she ate of that fruit that God had told them that they were not to eat of. Then the day that they surely ate of it, they would surely die. And she ate. Which first of all, she looked at it. She seen it was something that was pleasant to the eyes. And Satan put sin out that way. Something good to eat. She took. She ate. And she gave to Adam, and Adam ate. They were both fell into sin. So the serpent introduced sin into this world. So God told Moses, when the Israelite children had murmured against him and God, to take a brass serpent and put it upon his staff. Why a brass serpent? In Scripture, brass is a representation of judgment. So as that serpent, that brass serpent was judgment, and these children of Israel had been judged because of their murmuring against God and Moses, lift up this brass serpent, lift up this judgment. And you look upon that serpent, you look upon the judgment, and they lived. Likewise, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus had to be lifted up to take our judgment. And this is what took place when Jesus was upon that cross. He took our judgment. As the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Judgment. Judgment had to be made for our sin. And judgment continues. We who are saved by the grace of God, it continues to be judged in Jesus Christ. But So the only way, as his conversation with Nicodemus, the only way to receive that new birth was to recognize that judgment was made in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 8 of the book of John chapter 8 and verse 28, says here, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Now again, when Jesus is talking to these Jews here, and he's telling them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, and many of them, not all, but many of them later believed that the one they crucified was the Messiah. Why? Go back and read chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Peter, what did he say? "He whom you crucified, God has made both Lord, Christ and Lord." In other words, he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And what was their response? Not all of them, but what was the response of many of them? They were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" And what did Peter say? "Believe upon the Lord, repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, many people go on with the baptism there. Peter said you had to be baptized to be saved. It's not what he was saying. Repent and believe. And this is what the Lord is telling Nicodemus here. Repent and believe. But also, he says in that, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's an absolute statement. Must. Jesus must be lifted up. He had to be lifted up on that cross to bear our sins, the same way that brass serpent was raised up above the children of Israel, and they had to look on that brass serpent. When we were saved by the grace of God and we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we looked upon Him. He was lifted up on that cross. He bore our sin on that cross. That brass serpent in type bore the sins of those Israelites who murmured against Moses and against God. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He goes on in verse 15 and he says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I don't know how many, some of y'all here remember Hafford Overby. We had classes under him, and he was reading these verses and he says, "Whosoever is limited." Many people teach that this is a general atonement, but it's not. It's a specific atonement. Whosoever believeth. Christ's death was not a possibility. He died for specific people. And when the gospel is preached, those whom God chose in Christ before the foundation will be like those Jews. They'll see Christ lifted up for them. They will repent and they will trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the atonement for their sins. But he says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. To believe is to have a heart changing faith in the sacrifice of Jesus to pay the debt of your sin. You know, every one of us have a debt of sin. In all reality, the longer we live, the more debt we have. But we can look back to Calvary and know that Jesus paid the entire debt. We don't owe God for sin. Now, that doesn't take away repentance continuously in our life. But when we repent, we're trusting the blood of Jesus Christ is the payment and the cleansing of that sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, His blood cleanses us from all sin. But as we see here, He says that those that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. We need to preach that. That the blood of Jesus is the only acceptable payment for sin. We have no idea whom God will touch with that. He does. And that's His business. That's not our business to try to save anyone. Preach the gospel. Be instant in season and out of season. But we need to present Jesus Christ as the only payment that God accepts for the sins of His people. It's the only. Whosoever believeth. It's saving faith is what He's talking about here when He says, whosoever believeth. We run across people all the time in our life who have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. They believe within their minds. They believe about Him. But there's a difference in believing about Him and believing in Him. In fact, we can kind of look here at Nicodemus, okay? A ruler of the Jews. If anyone was to question Nicodemus at this time, now, Nicodemus later on was saved. He was with Joseph of Arimathea when Jesus had been crucified to ask for His body. But at this time, if you'd ask him perhaps questions about the brass serpent, he probably would have given you an answer. He was a ruler of the Jews. But at this time, he had not believed with saving faith that Jesus was the Savior, that He was the sacrifice. But this is what He's saying. Whosoever believeth in Him, what? Should not perish. Look over here in verse 36 of John chapter 3 for a moment. John 3 and verse 36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What he is saying here also is, if you haven't believed, the wrath of God is on your head. The wrath of God is on your head. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abideth on your head. But he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. What does it mean to perish? There are times we'll read of a tragedy. A home is burnt and everyone in it, they perish. Okay, what does that mean? They've died. But this perish here, he's talking about an everlasting perish. An eternal perishing. And when you see what that means, that shall perish, he's talking about eternity in the lake of fire. He's talking about eternal condemnation, eternal punishment. One time we had some people, they never did join, but they attended Northside for several months. And they were being bothered by a Jehovah's Witness. And this man wanted to come to them and talk to them about hell. They asked him if their pastor could come with them. And he said yes. I'm surprised. He didn't want me to talk. But they have their little script. And when they go to Revelation 20, verses 11, 15, hell's done away with. If you aren't with them as far as their idea of who goes to heaven, you're just going to disappear anyway. That's not what he's talking about when it's going to perish. So he's talking about eternal death, eternal condemnation. And what he's saying here, when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith, you will not perish. You're not subject to the lake of fire. Why? Because Jesus took that care of that on the cross. And we'll touch a little more on this when we get into verse 16. But when Jesus was on the cross and he became sin for us, in those 3 hours on the cross, he did for us what we couldn't begin to do in the lake of fire. God, when God turned his back upon his son, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's wrath came down upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As our sin was in his body. And if you read the 22nd Psalm sometime, it'll describe the agony that he bore on the cross. The heat of God's wrath was so intense on his body that his very heart melted and ran down into his bowels. None of us could even have begun to bear what he did on the cross. Only God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, could endure what he did on the cross of Calvary. But he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, when he says, have, this is talking about having possession. We possess eternal life. It's not a possibility. It's not a wait till you pass from this world, as we've heard through so many, that your good's gonna, if your good outweighs your bad, you've got eternal life. No, now. At this present time, when we repented of our sins, we have eternal life. We possess eternal life. Looking over here in chapter 5 of the book of John, verse 24, Jesus says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And again, death is not talking about like now, you know, when we die in this world physically, we're no longer here. Body's left behind. He's talking about eternal separation from God. He's talking about eternity in the lake of fire. That's the death he's talking about. You've passed from death unto life. You've passed from an eternal sentence in the lake of fire to eternal life in the presence of God throughout eternity. So, but hath. There's no waiting until after death. How many, have you ever heard somebody say that, you know, talk about that? That you have, you know, after you pass from this world, you're going to be judged, and if you make the test, you're going to go to heaven, and if you don't, that's all man's thoughts. And it's also man's idea of working for salvation. Our salvation, Jesus did all the work. We didn't do anything physically. And when we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he in Matthew, he said not one jot or one tittle of the law would pass until he had fulfilled it all. That was from the time he entered this world to the time he left this world. Not one jot or one tittle of the law was broken by him. He didn't break God's law. In fact, it was his law. He didn't break. He kept it to the letter. Yet he became sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those that believe have the new birth and shall not perish. Looking back in John chapter 12 here from home, chapter 12 and verse 5, says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? And I've got the wrong verse written down. I'm sorry about that. That doesn't apply here. We'll just go on to verse 16. He says, for God, this is probably the most quoted verse of Scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when I come to this verse, began to break it down, tears came to my eyes. For God so loved the world. When we think about this, God, and he's not talking about the entire world here again, but for God so loved the world. And we can narrow that down to individually. We can say, God so loved me. But what is he saying here? For God. We go back to chapter 1 here, and we understand verses 1 through 5, that when he's talking about God, Jesus Christ is God. He's the second person of the Godhead, but he is God. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But the word loved here is agapeo love, which in this means his directive love, his directive will was directed toward a certain people. That would be us. God directed his love. Paul said, when we were yet unlovable, Christ died for us. In fact, you know, when you give deep thought to that, there weren't any of us even thought of in this world when Christ died. Now, God knew all about us. He knew all about us before he spoke anything into existence. And when, as we stated, when he was nailed to the cross, he took our sin debt at that time We hadn't drawn a breath in this world, but he took our sin debt at that time and paid the eternal consequence. But God so loved the world. And again, this is not every individual who has ever drawn a breath. And there are some that believe that. That everyone's ever drawn a breath, Christ died for. Has everyone that's ever drawn a breath believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? No. If that were the case, with those who believe this, God is a failure. God is perfect in every way. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must hear before you can believe. Everyone that hears does not believe. But those, as let's look in John chapter 6 here, in verse 44. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." How did he draw us? By the preaching of the gospel. That's the means. But only those whom he draws. He convicts us of sin. For God so loved the world. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. We made some mention to this earlier, but let's go back and read a few verses there. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, Paul puts some everyday situations in here when he says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even die. You know, we can relate that to war situations when men have been heroes in saving the lives of fellow soldiers. We can see it in everyday life where there's a bad fire and a fireman goes in and risks his life to save somebody from perishing in a fire. We can see that. And sometimes, you know, you may, and especially like in war, you may save somebody's life that you don't particularly like. But what he says here, "But God commandeth his love toward us." And this ought to bring tears to your eyes. "That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, what he's saying here, when we are still worthless, sinners, Christ died for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of man. He's God's only begotten Son. Yet when he was born of the virgin's womb, he was also the Son of man. As a man, he was subject to the same elements of this world that we are. He was subject to the same emotions that we are. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced pain. He experienced sorrow. Yet he was tempted at every point like we are, yet without sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In essence, God gave Himself. God gave Himself. He did for us what we couldn't even begin to do in the lake of fire throughout eternity. We can't begin to fully grasp. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When we stop and we think about that, it brings tears to our eyes, but yet at the same time, joy to our hearts. God did for us what we cannot even begin to do for ourselves. And we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the conversation the angel had with Mary. And at that time, Mary didn't fully understand what that angel was saying. Well, how can this be? I don't know a man. How can I give birth to a child? The Holy Spirit is going to come over you. And the one born come from your womb is going to be called, known as the Son of the Highest. He's the Messiah. He's the one that from the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman, the one that's been anticipated to come to this world and pay the price of your sin. And Mary later on says, magnified the Lord her God. And there's many times, and I've heard people say, well, Mary didn't know who she was born, who she was bearing. Mary knew. Mary knew. The angel had told her, the one that's going to come forth from your womb is the Son of God. Who's going to give His life for His people? He says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Again, we have that similar statement that was in verse 15. Whosoever. Again, this is limited to those that believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Brother Roger Jones, many times we heard him say, can you go back to that day you were saved? Well, I have many times. In my case, I was saved in a Pentecostal church. And I was confused afterwards, because the pastor's wife told me I wasn't saved, because I didn't go through their ceremony having somebody get me down on my knees and pray through. But I knew what the Lord had done in my heart. If you're saved by the grace of God, you know what's been transformed in your heart. And I think I literally felt the burden of sin off my shoulders that night. But whosoever believeth in Him, in who's Him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Believeth, again, this is saving faith. This is not just something that clicks in your mind. It's something that happens within your heart. You believe. There's a transformation. There's a change in your heart. You have received the Lord Jesus Christ. So whosoever believeth in Him, in our hearts, and through the eye of faith, we can see Jesus Christ on that cross, bearing our sins. But at the same time, we don't see Him staying there. He came down from that cross. His body was laid in the grave. His soul and His spirit went to paradise at that time. Remember what He told that thief on the cross? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Then he went back into that body. And he came out of that grave. And he ascended into heaven. And he sprinkled his blood upon the eternal mercy seat that was not made with the hands of man and atoned our sins. Do you realize what atonement means? It's a covering. Our sins are covered. God does not see our sins. He's seen them in Christ. And he turned his back upon him. And he poured out his wrath upon him. And that was our sin debt that was being paid for at that time. Whosoever believeth in him, not in a system, not in a religion. And I was still teaching, had to quit towards the end because of some people that had kids in the academy that practiced Wicca. If you don't know what that is, that's witchcraft. And they complained that we're going to complain to the Board of Education if we didn't. But we'd have a Bible study on Fridays. And we'd go in there they always had another male and female teacher in there with us. But it was all volunteer. And I would ask the kids, do you have a question from this Bible that you would like me to discuss? So one young lady one day, she raised her hand and she says, what does it mean when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that we do that in remembrance of him? And I explained it's a memorial. It's a reminder. This male teacher was a member of the Christian church in town. He said, oh, no, that's a sacrament. No, it's not a sacrament. You know what a sacrament is? It means something you do to earn or maintain salvation. The Lord's Supper is just a reminder of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're reminded of when we look at whosoever believeth in him should not perish. A reminder. Jesus died for me. It's personal. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. It was my sin that caused the Father to turn his back and pour out his wrath upon him. It was my sin. He says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. To have means you possess it. We all have possessions. We all have things that we own. Things that we've bought and we've paid for. They're ours. Jesus bought and paid for my redemption. He paid the price. And I'm the beneficiary of that. But have everlasting. Now in verse 15 he says eternal. Here he says everlasting. Same meaning. That means life that will never end. We possess that now. This physical life is not going to last forever. But that eternal life we have dwelling in our souls, that's eternal life. That's why when Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those who pass from this world who are saved by the grace of God, they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when they pass from this world. And there's coming a time when the trump will sound and the dead in Christ rise first. That means what? Those bodies that lie in the grave, their soul and their spirit are going to meet those bodies in the air, and they're not going to be the body that went in that grave. They're going to be glorified bodies. They're going to be bodies like he had. They're going to be vessels of mercy. And we own that at this time. We haven't received it yet. but we shall. But everlasting life. This is life. Having an eternal living soul. We have an eternal living soul at this time. And when we rise in the resurrection, he said we're going to be like him. We're going to have vessels of mercy. And those vessels of mercy will not be subject to sin. We'll never have an evil thought again. You know, as we dwell in these old bodies, we can't help because we live in a body of flesh, a body that is not redeemed. And perhaps before this day is out, we're going to see something, we'll hear something, and we're going to have evil thoughts about that. Not because we want to all the time, but because that's the way our nature is. But we're going to have eternal, everlasting life. Pure life. Perfect life. In Christ. In those bodies that are perfect in every way. And we can only imagine that now. What it's like to be perfect in every way. But it's all because of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then as we've seen in verse 14, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must, and he was. And he sits at the right hand of the Father at this time, making intercession for us. Thank you.